The Old Testament reading for the seventh Sunday after Pentecost is from Amos, chapter 7. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, Behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go flee away from the land of Judah, and eat bread there, and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel. For it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, Go, prophesy to my people Israel. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Mark, the sixth chapter. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said he is Elijah. And others said he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. Then Herod heard of it. He said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. The Herodians had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, Whatever you ask me, I will give you, up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, For what should I ask? And she said, The head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give to me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry because of his oath and his guests. He did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in the tomb. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was the gospel lesson. I think it's an understatement to say we live in a world of trouble. Just turn on the radio, TV, or just pick up a newspaper, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. We have a world of trouble. We also have a world of hurting and hurt people. Don't you wish for the good old days? Come on. Back when we were young. Now that's when life was good. We didn't have all of this. Yeah. As a historian, I'd like to point out, but guess what? Each generation repeats the exact same mistakes that the previous one did. Technology is just helping us do it faster and more stupid. But that's another point. We are also very concerned about always watching out for our own backs. Do you know how many billions of dollars Americans spend on health care alone? And the vast majority of it is preventative stuff. Or how much did we all pay for or search for hand sanitizer a few months ago? Remember when this was more valuable than gold? You'd walk in the store and go, the shelf is empty. Now you walk past, do you care? No, not particularly. You ever up half the night wondering, what if? What if this happens? What if it doesn't happen? The Bible tells us that we will see troubled times. Jesus says in Luke chapter 21 that we'll see such things as wars, great earthquakes, famine, pestilence, and fearful events, and the perplexity or confusion of the nations. Why are we going to have those things? Because we are surrounded by people who are selfish, covetous, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents or other authorities, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving. Boy, this is a list, isn't it? Slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, and lovers of pleasure. Just take that list and then wonder why there's so much chaos in the world when we're surrounded by things like that. This thing's leaking. It smells. Anyway, that's beside the point. All right. We as Christians also know about the persecution that Christians face around the world. And even to a limited degree, in freedom-loving countries like ours, there is a certain amount of persecution. And Jesus tells us, don't get overwhelmed by the pressures of the world. See, the pressures of the world can even get into the church itself. But I'll address that in a couple of minutes. John the Baptist, one of the more interesting individuals, I think, in the New Testament, was a forerunner of Christ, and his coming had been prophesied back in Isaiah 40. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. We know that John had a lovely palate. He enjoyed wild honey and locusts. I've never been able to get past that locust part. The wild honey, that's okay. But the old locust bit, I don't know. When we had the cicadas, did you know people make soup out of those things? What is wrong with people? They're bugs. Now, don't tell me any of you brought that for today's potluck. What is wrong with people? That's a whole nother. Cicada food, that might actually get up in the category of sweet potatoes if I'm not careful here. But one thing we said about John, that we shouldn't focus on what he wore or what he ate. John was one who preached the truth. John didn't care what the consequences were. Taking on Herod was not the safe play. It's not the same Herod. This Herod had put Jews to death just for speaking out against him. He was a brutal dictator. So John the Baptist takes him on and says, it's unlawful for you to have your brother's wife. And he gets John locked up in the prison for that one. See, Satan can't stand anybody who's shaking up his kingdom. You know what? Satan just didn't want John the Baptist's head. He wants in ours as well. Satan is described in John 10:10. The thief cometh not, but to steal and kill and to destroy. John 8 says he is a liar and a murderer. And 1 Peter 5 says he is like a lion walking about looking for his victims. Satan seeks to devour and destroy every one of us. And I said he wants into our heads. He wants into the headship or leadership of the church. He wants into the headship of the family. And it's a battle. It's a battle within each one of us. And the battle can drain us of every ounce of our faith. Sometimes as this battle's going on, people start turning in every direction for answers. They turn to every self-help book there ever was. Did you ever go in a bookstore? Remember the days when we actually had more of those? The good old days when people read books. Anyway, the self-help section is one of the largest sections in there. Years ago when I worked in college, I worked at a book warehouse. We got the books ready that went to the bookstores. And so I got to see store A was getting this amount of books and what they were. And I can guarantee that all that year that I worked there, every time an order came through for a bookstore, the self-help book section was the biggest section on my table. Followed by cookbooks. But that's beside the point. Excuse me. Or they turn to TV preachers looking for an answer there. Maybe that one will finally have the answer I'm seeking for. There's a battle inside each and every one of us over control. And in Satan's house, there is no arrest and no escape. What I'm getting at is this. What Satan wants us to do is to throw up our hands and say, this is life and we might as well accept it. 2 Corinthians 10:3 tells us, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Ephesians 6:12 tells us, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan invades our thoughts. The head. The head is the center of life for the body. The head supplies all that the body needs to function, not all that the body needs to function, supplies life and the functions for the body. If your head doesn't work right, your body doesn't work right. You can lose just about any other body part except for the head and survive, except for Congress, and they've been doing it for years. I thought that was better than a little... All right, maybe you're just in all in such agreement, like, yeah, that's just right. All right. Anyway, losing the head is a common picture in the Bible. Back in Genesis, when God said to Adam and Eve after they had sinned, all right, that the Messiah would crush the head of the serpent. When David and Goliath fight, what does David take from Goliath when the fight's ended? His head. Taking of the head is seen as a symbol of defeat in the Bible. I would say of today's world, looking back at the history of the world, there's never been so much emotional and psychological distress is what we have today. It doesn't matter what social class or race, adults and children everywhere are being overwhelmed mentally and emotionally, leading to substance, sexual, and bodily abuse. Satan likes two main weapons. I'm going to talk about them because I think John the Baptist could possibly have been suffering from the first one, that being depression, while he was in prison. Satan's favorite two weapons, depression and anxiety. In America, over 20 million people a year suffer from depression. 1 out of 6 adults suffer from depression once in their life. And it's from depression that 1 in 13 teenagers will take their own life. An average of 1 person every 18 minutes will kill themselves, as well as every 2 hours and 12 minutes, a young person will have taken their life. Think about that. That's what the result of depression is in society. Depression can cripple not only ministers, but it can cripple the laity as well. Depression has destroyed many marriages. You know, it's from depression that a lot of people never realize or attain to the full potential they would have had in Christ. Many ministers and laity don't fulfill their calling, and they just give up on their prayers in general. Then there's anxiety. Anxiety will affect 1 in 8 Americans between the ages of 18 and 54. That totals over 19 million people. Anxiety can cripple a believer's faith. It can cause them to sway their judgment and seek control of the situation, and in the process, push God out of it. I'm going to so control the situation, I'm going to push God out of it. Anxiety can cause us to become angry and act out in ways that then later we truly regret what we've done or said. Satan combines these to weaken a believer, to make your goals unreachable, your dreams unobtainable. And Satan is fighting dirty. He never fights, quote, fair. It's not that he just wants you to give up, to throw in the towel. He wants your head on a silver platter. He likes to remind us of our past. Don't you remember when? If they only knew what you had done back and so, when so-and-so happened. Remember that? Remember that business trip you took? I do. You know what? God can't love you for that. God can't accept you. God only accepts good people. Don't you know that? And that's the little sick, sick games he plays. And he keeps wearing us, or trying to wear us down. As I said, just between those two, anxiety and depression, how many suicides there are, or how much chemical or substance abuse we have in our country. Now, look up, redemption is near. 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul talks about the armor of God. And I said how important the head is. In the armor of God that Paul talks about, and I could have a whole series of sermons on that, but just talking about the head, the helmet. The helmet's called the helmet of salvation. Can't go into battle with Satan without the helmet of salvation on us. It's a necessary tool we need for the battle. Psalm 140 says, "O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle." Philippians 4:7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." You know, in the midst of the battle that Satan wages against us, be still and know that he is God. It's not the time to say, "I give up," but to rather proclaim, "No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper." In other words, the psalm writer was talking about there, no weapon that has been made can hurt you. Satan can't possibly defeat us because guess who's already lost the war? Do we act like Satan's won the war or is winning the war, or do we act like he's defeated? And I talked about this before. We got to start acting like we've won this war, because we have. We didn't win it. We were just spectators. Christ won the war for us. We don't have anything to fear. We don't have anything to fear when Satan says, yeah, don't you remember when? Nope, I don't, because neither does God. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Romans 8:1 tells us, therefore now there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. From 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. And the last verse I want to quote is from 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Don't give up. The war's already won. We're just waiting for the morning that he comes back again to take us to be with him. Isaiah 59:19 says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. I am come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. When Satan tempts us or attacks us, run, flee to God. Grasp hold of him, because he is our strength and our salvation. 2-3 weeks ago, I preached about Jairus' daughter who was raised from the dead and the woman who had the issue of blood. Be like her. Seek out the Lord. Reach out, grasp, and hold on. So may the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ to life everlasting. Amen.